Series in Faith to Follow, as we've been thinking, coming to terms. What does it mean to follow Christ? We don't want, we don't need, we don't have complicated religion in the New Testament model that we've got in the Bible. So why do we sometimes make it such? Why do we make it a complicated thing when Jesus says, follow me? This is the thing that he asks of his church, and we need to make that not simplistic, but we need to make it clear, don't we, so that we can do it practically and helpfully for the glory of God. I don't know whether you remember sports day at school. Was it a good experience? Largely? Yeah? Good, good. Some people have very traumatic memories of sports day. I remember being on a teaching practice once, and a boy had fallen in his sack carrying his egg, which had spilled off his spoon, and he was just sat in the middle of the track crying. And all the other kids were kind of, why do we make kids do that? There's no skill in life that involves being in a sack, carrying an egg on a spoon, is there? But I always remember this mother, who obviously was probably back in her day a champion athlete or something, she marched out onto the middle of the track, she grabbed this wailing child by his arm, and she dragged him down to the finish line, which presumably was her way of saying he finished. That must have been so traumatic, wasn't it? Oh, my memories of sports, they were very happy ones, I have to say, unlike that child who probably sits in a dark room and rocks at night thinking about it. But one thing I didn't like at sports day was this, the three-legged race, a bit like the old sack and spoon affair. It's not sport, is it? It's not on, but we all did it, and it's very, very difficult to do. Anyone got good experiences of three-legged races? Yeah. Oh, the arms, come on, share them. All right, keep them to yourselves, actually. Keep them to yourselves. Nice to see arms shooting up, though. Nice to know there are people here with coordination. I could never get it right. I could never sort of go in time. I'm even old enough to remember that song, Jake the Peg, with his extra leg. And I'm glad some people are nodding with that as well. But it's all about coordination, isn't it? And communication, actually. I was, as you've heard before here, quite keen on sprinting. And I used to enjoy it, and I was all right at it as well. But that's just down to you. You can run and you can just give it your all. But three-legged race is much more difficult because coordination, communication, and a little bit of comedy as well. That's the way it goes. Well, you can probably imagine why I put that up there, whatever memories that's conjuring up for you. It's actually relevant for this morning, because this morning we're thinking about staying in step, and perhaps your memories of the three-legged race like mine are anything but being all over the place, all these wretched elastic things that stretch and sprain ankles. It was anything but. But maybe it brings back memories for you of rhythm and coordination and even success. Following Jesus in the Spirit-filled life involves just that. It involves staying in step with the Holy Spirit. Paul actually says in Scripture, stay in step or keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. We live by the Spirit, says Paul. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. I was thinking last week, I think it was, in the evening, about what salvation is. Salvation is regeneration. You can't be a Christian if you're not born by the Spirit or born from above, as John 3 says. That's regeneration, and that's what Paul says here. He says, we live by the Spirit. You can't be confident of going to glory unless you've been born again, unless the Spirit of God has called you, convicted you, and given you that new nature that we all need to be truly born again. But he goes on and says, because we live by the Spirit, because our hope is in what the Spirit of God has done in our lives, we also have a responsibility. From regeneration, which is the Spirit's work, there's the work of sanctification. And you and I are involved in that, keeping ourselves clean, keeping ourselves on track. It's not a salvation of works, but it's a sanctifying thing that happens when we become responsible for the lives that God expects us to live. We live by the Spirit because we're born again, so keep in step with the Spirit. It's lovely to sing songs that remind us that this incredible divine agent is in our lives. And he, with his personality and the gifts and the power and the counsel that he wants to give to us, longs in all of our lives to fill our lives. Are we in step with that wonderful privilege and thought? Or are we like my Sports Day memories, slightly floundering. I think the Spirit's in my life, but I'm wanting to live over here doing these things, but he wants me over here. And we need coordination, don't we? And communication. We need to keep in step in order to live the lives that Jesus himself lived and asks us to as well. So, that's the little illustration to begin with. Let's keep in step. It's not easy, but it gets easier. And I think even I can remember on Sports Day, when you do get that rhythm right, you travel. And that's the thing we want to see under the Spirit's leading, isn't it? So let's read this together. Could someone, again, look up the page number for the Church Bible, for those who are reading from that. It's John 14, 15 to 27. There are one or two verses around that section as well that we'll refer to today. But perhaps we could have the page number and someone to read it, please. Nice and loud and clear. Thank you. And Lindsay will now offer to read it. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we thank you that we're saved by grace, that Jesus has come to demonstrate the love of God, that the cross is over and the work is complete. Thank you, Father, again that our sin has been taken away. The penalty that we deserved has been paid in full. And now Jesus, Father, ascended and glorified and soon to return, has promised us the precious Holy Spirit. And thank you, Father, that on the day of Pentecost he came in power, that mighty rushing wind that wouldn't just shake the upper room, it would go on to shake the entire world. Father, may it shake our lives as we see his power at work in us. Lord, we want to learn from your word this morning. We want to become more like Christ. We want to welcome the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church. And so we humbly ask that you would do this for us and through us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Staying in step. Following Jesus in the Spirit-filled life. Not easy, but it's the thing that we are called as followers of Jesus to do. And we need to come to terms with what it means and how it looks and so on. So this morning we're going to think a little bit about this chapter, which is one of several, but it's a key one in terms of what Jesus invites his followers to both understand and enter into. And we as followers in our day can take a lot of truth from this passage as well. Then we'll look a little bit about taking it further and how perhaps even this week, even this day, our lives can be changed by what we have been thinking about. So, firstly, let's get into this passage. And firstly, we find, well, on the surface anyway, it seems to me, a problem. The problem is that Jesus is leaving. Jesus is leaving. And Lindsay read these words to us. These are words of promise, but there were also some awfully daunting thoughts in this passage in John 14. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. Jesus said, I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And there's so many connotations in that. Jesus is actually talking about the cross. He's going to prepare a place. He's going there by way of the cross to heaven itself in order that we might have our place there secure through what he's done for us at Calvary. So it's a very profound passage. He's going to the cross, then on to heaven, and then he's going to come back. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing, knowing what we know, and perhaps being removed by 2,000 years. But can you imagine listening to these words if you were there in Palestine as one of Jesus' closest friends? I'm going. Jesus is leaving. Before long, the world will not see him anymore. You heard me say, I'm going away. And I'm sure this would have come across in the first instance as a slightly troubling thing for the 12. A few weeks ago, and I don't seek to use this example to trivialise, I want to use it to illustrate in some small way. A few weeks ago, I came home, turned on the television, and the transfer window had come open. And in January, that means all the clubs can buy players, sell players, court players, whether they're in contract or otherwise. And if you're a fan of football, you tend to hold your breath. And Wendy knew that I hadn't kicked the cat, but pretty much, because a cry of despair came from downstairs. Oh no! Chelsea had approached Fernando Torres. And did someone tap in? And Torres, apparently, according to the article, was interested in having talks with Chelsea. Now, as a Liverpool fan that you may or may not know, that was desperately sad news. It was really, you're not entering into my pain here. Torres is our star player. Torres, the great... look, if I'm going to get heckled, I'm just going to leave. And all our hopes of even finishing in this year anyway, in the top half of the table, were pinned on him, really, and perhaps one or two others. And now he's leaving. He wants to leave. And actually, as you probably know, he did leave for a princely sum, I might say, of £50 million, which I think is a British record. Anyway, most of which we went and spent on a rubbish player, but there we go. But Torres was leaving, and do you know what? For an instant, and as I say, I'm not trying to trivialise it, I'm trying to make you understand just a tiny bit of what they must have felt. The star player is leaving. What are we without Torres? Well, we're pretty average, believe me. I think we've done all right. Anyway, I stopped talking about football. Can you imagine what it must have been like? I'm going. The world will not see me before long. And I'm going away. You've spent 3 years, best part of, listening to Jesus, observing him. Remember last week when we were thinking about the four men who brought their paralyzed friend in their faith, drove them up onto the rooftop and foraged through the tiles and the dirt, and they broke open the house and literally lowered the man down. And Jesus performed a remarkable thing, and they were there. Do you remember when the waves were rising and the wind was blowing and the whole thing threatened to conspire against them in that cockle shell boat on the lake, and Jesus just goes, shh, be still. And the disciples were there. They were there when 12 baskets were left over from a boy's packed lunch and 5,000 men alone, let alone the women and children, were filled. They were there. And it goes on, doesn't it? The star player, the one who has everyone's hopes pinned on him. We had hoped, remember, the two on the road to Emmaus when Jesus had gone inexplicably and the tomb was empty. Remember Cleopas and his friend? We hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But he's gone. And of course we know where he'd gone, and we know that he is coming back, so it's not all problematic. But at that point, it must have been awful, mustn't it? To hear Jesus and have all your hopes pinned on him, say, I'm leaving now. And Jesus, their star player, the one who was more spirit-filled than anyone who's ever lived, the one who modeled what it means to live this life we're talking about this morning, he was going away. Jesus was the spirit-filled man. He rejoiced in the Spirit. I've got a list of things here that I wrote down this week. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the angel said to Mary. John the Baptist said he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says Jesus was led by the Spirit. He rejoiced in the Spirit. Jesus stood up, didn't he, and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. And we thought a few weeks earlier, didn't we, of when the Spirit descended upon Christ at his baptism. Jesus preached in the power of the Spirit, exercised demons in the authority given him by the Spirit. Through the eternal Spirit, the Bible says, he offered himself to God on the cross. And according to 1 Peter 3, he was made alive by the Spirit. This is the man who we look to as being Spirit-filled. He is the example. He is the inspiration. He is the star player, if you will. And now he's going. That's a problem by anyone's estimation, isn't it? If you were one of that 12, don't look down on them if they felt in their stomachs a little bit of a gnawing feeling at the thought of Jesus leaving. But there's also a promise. The problem on the surface is that our star player, the Saviour, the one who's done all these things, the Spirit-filled Son of God, is leaving us. Please don't go. But the problem is soon replaced by the promise. And the promise is this. The Spirit is coming. As Jesus goes to prepare a place for us, he promises that he won't leave us as we've been singing and thinking and already anticipating this morning, alone. We're not alone, because I will ask the Father, says Jesus, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And the Father is mentioned, and the Spirit is mentioned, and Jesus is the one inviting them to embrace this wonderful fact. It's a beautiful Trinitarian passage, isn't it? Again, thinking of the Trinity a few weeks ago. The Spirit is coming. And of course the disciples would have had some idea of what that was like, because they knew their Old Testament. They knew that the Holy Spirit came upon people in power. Think of the judges. Think of the mighty exploits of a man like Samson. Think of the hand of God and the favor of God that the kings had when they trusted. A man like David, anointed to be king, and the victory of God was with him. Think of the prophets, what they were able to stand in the face of and say forthrightly, regardless of the backlash, because of the Spirit's unction upon them. They knew about the Spirit coming and going and being powerfully at work in a man or woman's life. But Jesus, as always, raises the bar. This is not just for kings. This is not just something that you can look forward to if you're a prophet or a judge. This is for you. And he will be with you. Not just so that you can take on the Amalekites. Not just so that you can stand up in Babylon and call God's people back to repentance, as Isaiah did. No. This is for you. Forever. This is the Spirit. And this is, sadly, at times, friends, I feel, a lost or neglected or confused doctrine of the church. This is wonderful, isn't it? The Spirit has come. And we live in the age of the Spirit, where Jesus, who's come once for all as God's Son and God's sacrifice for sin, has done what we cannot do. That's why we trust in Christ. But Christ isn't here. Christ is in glory, preparing a place for us. But the Spirit has come. And he's come to indwell us and empower us and counsel us and lead us. And all the things we see that Jesus did and promises we will do, we can look forward to. And if you don't believe me, have a look at the next thing. The problem Jesus is leaving, the promise the Spirit is coming. Why? Because the prospect in all of this, as I say, this is a very profound package, this chapter 14, and chapters 13, 15 especially, well really up to 17, Jesus is unpacking huge stuff. And you need to go away and spend months looking at it and praying about it and studying it for yourselves. There's some profound teaching that implicates you, by the way, in these chapters. And this is one of the most profound things of all. I always find this verse completely enthralling and humbling. The prospect is that something is spreading. Jesus is leaving. He's going to the cross. Then beyond the cross, he's going to answer the sin question. He's going to glory. And he's going to prepare a place for you and me and everyone who trusts in what he's done. And the Spirit is coming to reveal the truth of this, so that we can live this out, so that we can proclaim it to others, so that we can see deeper things. Paul talks about the deep things of God that the Spirit reveals. And we should be basking them and exploring them and pushing the boundaries of them every day, shouldn't we, as Christians? There's always more. And we sing about wanting more, but do we really go away and the prospect of discovering more? Something is spreading. And this is the verse that enthralls me. I tell you the truth, says Jesus. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. That is a bombshell and a half, isn't it? What a verse. What a verse. We've thought about some of the things Jesus was able to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus unambiguously and unequivocally says, you, in the age of the Spirit, with you, within you, forever, can anticipate the same. Now at this point I put a rider in, and my rider is this, because I've seen and read books that are quite popular and recent that take this perhaps Not too far, because you can't take a verse like that too far. But what I'm going to say is this. The only rider is this. Jesus did what we cannot do. Okay? So when you read that, don't think about going and dying for the sin of the world, because you cannot. Okay? You are a sinner, saved by grace. So am I. There's one thing that only he could do. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And we might sing that at Easter. There is a green hill far away. It's true. Only Jesus could do the work of saving us. Okay? The cross is unique, and his ministry, therefore, is unique in that regard. But, staying in step with the Spirit, living the life that Jesus lived, showing the way to be led by the Spirit, to be used under the authority and power of the Spirit, to see, and I will say this because I believe it, to see people healed, though there are many things we need to consider when it comes to divine healing. It's not a question of putting your money in the machine and seeing it happen. But clearly God does use human agency to bring divine healing at times and under certain conditions. And when it comes to spiritual warfare and the exercising of demons and the purifying of places or even people, clearly the church has been used in power to do that ministry. And although we're very Western and we're very rational, we have to engage with this because Jesus did. And he says, you're going to do the same. Remember when he sent them out, the 70 out? They went and they saw remarkable things because Jesus commissioned them to go. So there's one thing that Jesus alone and uniquely can do. And if anyone tells you otherwise, that is blasphemy. But there are many things within his general course and rhythm of life, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, that he expects you to do. And what do these greater things really mean? Well, I think, was it a Searchlight article or a Chronicle article? Recently I wrote about this. The greater is really to do with this. It's not that we can actually do greater. How can you do anything greater than raise the dead? How can you do anything greater than what Jesus taught or how Jesus behaved? You can't outdo him in that sense, can you? No, friends, the greater is this most radical thing that I've tried to put up there in pictorial form. Something is spreading. It's spreading from Palestine. It's spreading from one man to many men and women and children. You see, the church isn't just found in one place, in one generation, in one body, is it? The body of Christ is everywhere. It's in Africa, it's in China, it's in the north, it's in the south. It's everywhere. This, as we prayed earlier, it shook the whole world when the Spirit came and the church was born. And Jesus said it's going to be greater than what I can achieve in one place, in one body, for 33 years. Because for 2,000 years, men and women have taken on these truths. And trusting in Jesus and inviting the Spirit's work in their lives have gone with the message of Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit into a hurting world, and they've been able to be used to do greater things because years have gone by and time has elapsed and geography has been conquered. And so Jesus, limited by one body in one place, says one day there'll be no limit. There'll be no physical limit. There'll be no time limit. The age of the Spirit, the church, will be born. And until the day when the trumpet shall sound and Christ will return in the clouds to take his people to be with him. Don't put a lid on what can happen. Because anything can happen. And I stand here before you today with goosebumps on my arms. I cannot prove it because I have long sleeves on. But for the sake of the tape, it's true. It's exciting, isn't it? Something is spreading. The age of the Spirit. The example of Jesus. Even though he's leaving, suddenly the disciples feel a certain amount of relief, a certain amount of quizzical expectation, because the Spirit is coming in a new way, not an Old Testament way. He's coming to dwell within you forever. And because of that, this message, this life that we see modeled in Jesus can be lived generation upon generation and culture upon culture. The church can anticipate seeing great things because Jesus has promised it. I think that's really interesting and inspiring. So this chapter is really all about Jesus, as I say. You need to go away and study it with more time and in more detail than we've got this morning. But it's all about this fundamental shift in what God is doing. Jesus is leaving, going to the cross, beyond he's going to glory, to prepare a place for the likes of us. Hallelujah, what a saviour we've got. And he's been preparing it for 2,000 years. Wow, what a place it must be. But the Spirit is coming, and he's coming in a radical way to indwell you, to counsel you, to lead you, to empower you, to purify, to make you like Christ, the man who stayed in step with his Heavenly Father more than anyone else. And from the lips of Jesus, something is spreading, and it's going to be great. We live, friends, in the age of the Holy Spirit. But as we think about John 14 and those first disciples hearing it, and we as disciples hearing it today, how do we take this further? We've got lives to live, we've got problems, we've got challenges, there are things in the community, there are things in the church, there are things in our families, there are things in our own lives. How does this work? Well, let's finish by taking it a little bit further. The promises and teaching are clear. Let's see what it means for us today. So Jesus' teaching is fundamental, and the New Testament goes on and it unpacks more of this truth for us. The Spirit, however, I'm going to start by saying, brings revelation. If you want to know more about the Spirit-filled life, you need to understand it in the first instance. Read in our reading in John 14, 26, this, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And will remind you of everything I have said to you." That's fantastic. That's a wonderful, reassuring place to start, isn't it? If you've come here this morning and you're limited in your knowledge or experience of what the Holy Spirit can do in a man or woman's life, this is where you begin. He's the Spirit of revelation. He reveals to us the truth concerning himself, concerning the work of Jesus, concerning the plan of the Father, concerning the whole of human history. Quite important. So the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing revelation is powerful because he teaches truth. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth." And he told the truth in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can believe what the Spirit says because it's true. And we need revelation, friends. We need it. Where do we get revelation from? Well, when the Spirit speaks, predominantly he speaks through Scripture. The Scripture is breathed by God, isn't it? All Scripture is given by inspiration. And Timothy tells us that it makes us complete. It builds us up. Our understanding of what went on, what goes on, what will go on, it's all found in this book. It's inspired by God. And it doesn't make sense to some. Why is that? There are some bright men who, for a living, study Scripture. And they sit in colleges and in faculties and they pore over it, but they don't see the message. They might know the Greek, they might know how it went together, they might understand higher criticism, whatever you want to call it, but they don't get the revealed truth of the Spirit. Why? Because they're not born again. And if you're not born again, it doesn't matter how much you read it, you won't truly understand it. Because only the Spirit living in and working through a man or woman will reveal the truth of God's word. You can get so far without it, but it's only when something ignites. Some of you weren't here when I told this story years ago, but I used to do a soup run. Those of you who have heard this story, forgive me. It never ceases to bemuse me. I used to store a lot of things for a soup run I did in Bristol in an old derelict church. And it was a fantastic church, but full of character and very eerie, but it had a huge hole in the roof. It was really just, it was just a great place. It's subsequently been demolished. But this old church in Bristol, a friend of mine and I, we did 5 years. We did a soup run through the streets of Bristol, put sleeping bags in there, literature, tinned food, all sorts of things, blankets. And we were told we could use the place, by the way. We didn't just break in. But the trustees said, look, there's no running water and there's no electricity. And so for months, we'd go in there, and we'd pick things up, we'd do a soup run, we'd then get a pizza, and because we were quite young and always hungry, and we'd go back to this place, and we'd sit by candlelight, And sometimes at 2 a.m, we just eat pizza and talk about it and pray. It was a spiritual occasion, I can assure you. And we went on like this for months, by candlelight. And I don't know whether we ever even had the presence of mind to take a torch. But it was very, very, as you can imagine, evocative, looking back, that image. And then one day, we were there, just preparing to go out. So it would have been about 11 at night. And John, my friend, was upstairs getting, it was a big church, he was in an upstairs part, getting some blankets. And do you know what? I just looked over at a light switch. And I thought, I wonder. And I went over to this light switch, and some of you have heard this, you know what's coming next. And I flicked it. And then I heard a buzzing noise. And then all these lights started to come on. And I said, John, you might want to come down here. I don't know why they got it wrong, those trustees, but maybe they were just trying to save on energy. All those months, we've been floundering around in the dark, trying to create enough light to see our way around. And all the while, there was power at hand. And all it needed was the flick of a switch, and everything became clear. Much egg was wiped off our faces that night. But that's the point. The point is, you need to flick the switch. You need to understand and invite the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to you. And if you're not born again, friends, you won't ever see it. But if you are, then the Spirit of God can reveal these things to you. The Spirit of God also reveals things to us in our spirit. This is harder to teach, but it's certainly modeled in history and in Scripture. When the Holy Spirit takes Philip from Samaria in the middle of a revival, people are being saved and tremendous things are happening, and then the Spirit of God takes him right into the middle of nowhere. I think it's Acts 8, isn't it? So that the eunuch can receive the gospel and take it back to Africa. And it's the Holy Spirit who leads him. And it's the Holy Spirit that compels him to go alongside the chariot. And it's the Holy Spirit who takes him away, whether miraculously or just that kind of gnawing feeling that I need to be over here. I understand something of that. I don't stand here as an expert at all, but I understand on evenings or on opportunities where God has been at work that you just feel you know what you've got to do. Whether it's going up to someone and saying, is it your time? Is this your time to become a Christian? I can't explain how that's happened to me, but when it has happened, it's usually resulted in people saying, yeah, how did you know? And you don't know, but the Holy Spirit knows. And there are times when we have to engage this and think, no, the Spirit isn't going to lead me to watch that or go there or do this, because that's about engaging our common sense and the stewardship of our own faculties. But there are times, friends, when the Holy Spirit reveals things to us that simply cannot be explained any other way. And it's not scientific, and it's not easy to contain, but it is a reality. And I would suggest that, this is my only rule of thumb, God loves to speak to those who love to listen. That's all I'm going to say. God loves to speak to those who love to listen. Cryptic, maybe, but certainly in my experience, the closer we get, the more we stay in step, the more I read my Bible, spend time in God's presence, think about what the Spirit of God might be wanting me to do today, those are the days, invariably, when I find doors open. And it's exciting, isn't it? And he will never reveal to you something that he will not confirm or conflict with Scripture. So there's one or two guidelines there, but the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us and through us to a world that needs to see us living the Spirit-filled life. Flick the switch and pray and read your Bible and wait on God. And when we do that, you see, the revelation of God brings truth to bear on us. Sometimes it's unpleasant because we get convicted of things. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And in Revelation 2 and 3, you've got examples of churches that were going like that. Didn't want to hear it. But when the Spirit reveals things, it should lead to this. It should lead to transformation. The Spirit brings revelation and the Spirit brings transformation, the fruit of the Spirit. This is one of many different verses we could bring out, but this is the reference I put up from Galatians 5. A whole section talking about living in the Spirit as opposed to living in the flesh. Every Christian has to make that choice. Even if you're born again, even if you've been born by the Spirit, if you don't care about sanctification, friends, You might go to heaven just as by fire, like we were thinking last week, but all those wonderful things that you can enjoy in this life and present in the next will be lost. The Spirit revealing that you need to change and do these things and obey God's word, it should lead to change. The kind of change we see here. You see, the fruit of the Spirit in a man's life is this. It's love. It's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This changes our character. The best Christians to be around. Maybe that's not theologically sound to talk about the best Christians. We're all the same. But the kind of Christians I love to be around are the kind of Christians who demonstrate this. People that you know, just by being in their presence, somehow it rubs off, doesn't it? We all know of people like that from our upbringing or perhaps among us now. We give God praise for them, don't we? But it's not okay just to look to them. It needs to be in us. And how am I getting on at becoming more like Christ? Do you see it in me? Don't answer that. But we should be confident, shouldn't we, to look to each other, to exhort each other, to change under the Spirit's leading. And that isn't just occasionally. That should be ongoing every single day. The Spirit of transformation. When I bought my new car, it's a diesel car. First diesel I've ever had, and I'm quite impressed by the diesel engines that Peugeot make. It's a good car. And the first time I had to put fuel in it, I had to think about it. And I opened up the petrol cap. There you go, see? The diesel cap. And there was a big sticker on the inside saying, diesel. And I'm told reliably, and even I am aware of this, thankfully, that if you put petrol in a diesel engine, or vice versa, you are going to have problems. So it's a reminder that I need to put the right fuel into that car if I'm going to enjoy the car at all. This is the point, isn't it? The fuel that God has given us, that the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's going to counsel you, he's going to indwell you, greater things are going to be achieved because he's going to be in all of you. But if you see the revealed truth and it doesn't lead to change, you might just be putting the wrong thing in. You might be living for self. You might be feeding on the wrong areas or the wrong influences. It's the fuel of the Holy Spirit, isn't it, that we need? I remember thinking every time Nicky Gumbel used to say before a prayer time or a response time in the Alpha Course, he'd pray, "Come Holy Spirit," which is quite an Anglican thing in a way, isn't it? But that is, it really educated me actually. Yes, we can talk about the theology of perhaps terminology or should we address the Holy Spirit and so on, but I find that really inspiring. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and give us the fuel. We are here expectant. We're here ready. We want to change. If we don't pray it, friends, we won't change. And that's the only thing that the world will see in us that is different to them. The power of the Spirit at work in our lives. If it's not, then we're just like them. We just believe different things. We don't live different things. The fruit of the Spirit should be seen. And it should be continually growing until the day when we're called to glory. And the last thing is this. There's a pattern here. The Spirit brings revelation. He will reveal to us. So those who want to listen, God loves to speak. And when he speaks truth, it should change us. We should be transformed by the Spirit's work in our lives. And the Spirit will bring demonstration as well. The person who wants to keep in step with the Spirit and live the way Jesus promised us we can live, it shows. This verse always challenges me as well. When Paul speaks to a church that we're hugely impressed by power, and they'd really misread it, and they'd really confused it, and they'd really brought the name of Jesus low in Corinth. But that's another story. Paul reminds them of this. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. There's plenty of that around, isn't there? You can read or listen to plenty of wise and persuasive words. There's nothing worse, you know, as a preacher. It happens more when you're visiting a church than when you're in it all the time. When someone comes up to you afterwards and says, "Thank you for the word." And they mean it, and it's lovely, but if it's only just a word, or that was a nice word, You go home and you think, oh, was it? Great. It feels like you're wielding a blunt sword. Because when Paul says this, look what he says. It wasn't just a nice word. It wasn't just clever speech. But it came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now, again, that is something that we need to look at more in terms of what's going on in Corinth and how it looks in different times and for different reasons. But this is the precedent, isn't it? When the Spirit of God is at work in a church or in a person, then it will be through revelation that leads to transformation and demonstration. Don't tell me you are a Spirit-filled person who believes in and operates in the Spirit if nothing ever shows. And I say that to myself. Because when you do see it, it's compelling stuff, isn't it? Undeniable stuff. It's the kind of stuff that you cannot achieve through wise and persuasive words. It's beyond words, actually. Have you ever been there when someone has been born again? It's beyond words. It's just something serene, something profound, something incredible. And Paul says this is what happens. Maybe you could argue this is Paul talking about his apostolic office, but I think this is still true of us. When you go to work for God, it will show if you're relying on and full of the Holy Spirit. If you're not, it becomes irksome. I think I put in a note, it's like getting out of a car when there's no petrol in it and thinking, I can move this thing forward on my own. And you can't. You need the fuel that only the Holy Spirit can give. But when he gives it, and he promises to give it, and there are gifts in the New Testament, different kinds of gifts, Paul says, but the same Spirit. When those gifts begin to operate, friends, when we see the church with all its variety, in its unity, operating under God, in the power of the Spirit, it is mind-blowing. And it's mind-blowing for Christians, but it's more mind-blowing for the world outside, because they see it. And I will always remember dear Louis' words when he first saw a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He said, why aren't you telling people this? And he was almost as forceful as that. And he's a big guy, Louis. And it made me sit up. And I thought, what? Friends, eagerly desire the gifts. Paul says that. Eagerly desire to see a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Yes, there's been a lot of confusion. Yes, there's been a lot of wounds. Yes, in some areas there's been a lot of abuse in these areas. But the scriptures are clear. And the Spirit brings revelation on this stuff. And that revelation should lead to transformation, that should lead to demonstration. I hope if you get anything out of my ministry, Sunday by Sunday, it's not because you like me, or because I'm good at it, or maybe not. It's because the Spirit of God. I say it humbly but confidently. If it's a gift, it's mine to receive. It's not me, it's him. If God has given me a gift to preach to you, then celebrate that gift. And in the same way, I look at you and I know you and I know your gifts and I think of what God has given you. Let's celebrate those gifts. Let's bring them to bear on each other. Let's build up each other in our holy faith. Let's glorify God by being Spirit-filled Christians. It's not easy and it's not always obvious how, but we wait on God and we see him work. This has been, again, one of those areas where we could go on for a month, couldn't we? There's so much material. There's so much to say. But these are the basic principles that I wanted to share. The problem that Jesus is going, well, praise God, it's not a problem at all, is it? He went to the cross to prepare a place for us, and he's coming again. The Spirit has come. We live in the age of the Spirit, friends. And he is within us, he is for us, and he will never leave us. And we need to spread the greater work of God in the power of the Spirit. How? Well, read your Bible. Welcome the Holy Spirit. Ask him to speak to you. He delights to speak to those who love to listen. Be transformed. Show the Father that you mean business. Show the church that things are afoot in your life. And then show the world what God can do through the Spirit-filled body of Jesus Christ. Amen.